God extends to all sinners a welcome invitation to receive forgiveness and fellowship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That message at times can seem scandalous to think sinners can come to the table. People who have done this or done that or whatever sin you might think of that's particularly heinous in your mind, God is able to and willing even to forgive such a person and welcome them into fellowship with Jesus Christ. But through faith in Christ, God is able to forgive sinners and cleanse them. God's grace is greater than all my sin, as the hymn recalls. Do we consider ourselves or someone else to be beyond the forgiveness of God because of the sins that they have committed? Are you offended and appalled by the fact that thieves and prostitutes and liars, when they repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ, can find forgiveness and acceptance with the Father? This is a song saying, welcome, all can come to the table. This is because Jesus has power to forgive sins, and he is willing to forgive the worst of sinners on the basis of faith. This past, past week, we started our small group meetings in my home and enjoyed those very much. And to start, we're actually reading through the first several chapters of Luke, and we'll be finishing off Luke next month and moving into Acts. But something that I think we all noticed, particularly at least in the Gospel of Luke, was just how surprising Jesus' behavior can be at times. Jesus very rightly is described as one who is very merciful, gracious, and kind, and loving, and holy, and perfect. But at the same time, he can be a bit stern with people, and you can find that happening in Luke and be surprised by it at times. And we're about to read a story that's kind of shocking in how just embarrassing and awkward this situation is, that Jesus not only tolerates but uses it as an example to teach another person. Jesus walked around doing good, casting out demons, giving sight to the blind, raising people from the dead, causing the lame to walk again. But then he would rebuke people, and sometimes strongly. Sometimes he'd tell people that they were behaving like children in the marketplace with the kinds of demands and expectations they were putting upon him. He stated that John the Baptist was the greatest who had ever lived according to the flesh, born of women, but that the least within the kingdom of God, which would include tax collectors and prostitutes and all these other sinners, would be greater than John the Baptist. And this offended and shocked many people. He wasn't afraid to break with social custom either. In our passage today, something happens that you'll read about it and think, wow, that sounds really awkward. Maybe that wasn't as awkward back then as it is today. No, it was probably even more awkward back then than it was today. And not only does he allow it to happen, but he uses it as a teaching opportunity and rebukes the person who is offended by the situation. So as we read through the text today, it's probably good for us to keep in mind the message of last week's sermon. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. With that, we're picking up verse 36 today. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, as we'll notice throughout Luke, there's frequent tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. But apparently, early in his ministry at least, it had not quite gotten just yet to the point where it was so bad that they were trying to kill him. This Pharisee, at least, was willing to invite Jesus into their home. The Pharisee, this one at least, doesn't seem like he is looking for trouble, like a lot of Pharisees did. He doesn't try to trap Jesus with questions. He doesn't become immediately hostile like so many of them did either. But he also doesn't seem to believe that Jesus is quite as special as other people think that he is. This Pharisee's name is Simon, not Simon Peter, mind you. Simon Peter, the apostle, was a fisherman. This is Simon the Pharisee. And Simon the Pharisee does not believe that Jesus is really a prophet. And what happens as they're reclining and eating a meal together seems at first to confirm his suspicion when he sees this woman who is a sinner. In fact, when we read down later in verse 47, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you her sins, which are many." So he was accurate. She was a sinner and she had many sins. And when Simon sees, here's a woman with many sins coming up and touching Jesus, and Jesus isn't doing anything about it to throw her out of the house, then Simon concludes, well, if he really were a prophet, this would not be happening. He would know about the kind of woman that she was. Now, to help understand and picture what's going on here, when people ate back in this period of time, they didn't sit in chairs. They had a low table, low to the ground, maybe a foot or so off the ground, and they would kind of lay on their side, recline, one hand on the head, and they'd pick the food off the table and eat. And that's, so when you're reading recline at table, they're kind of laying somewhat on the floor, reclining their head, and eating the food that way. So that's how the woman is able to come behind him. His feet are extended out this way, and she comes up behind him and begins to cry onto his feet and takes her hair and wipes the tears that are on his feet with her own hair, then is kissing his feet and taking ointment, expensive stuff, from an alabaster jar, which also would have been a very expensive thing, probably a year's worth of income just in the jar alone, and is pouring the oil on there and wiping that around too. And this is a woman of the city who was a sinner. Furthermore, this is made kind of all the more scandalous because at this time, a woman was not supposed to, in public, let her hair down. That wasn't a biblical rule, but it was a Pharisaical rule that if a woman let her hair down in public, she could be divorced. So this woman has done something that, as far as the social, cultural things of the time, could now make her susceptible to a divorce by just letting her hair down. And the conduct itself would have been hard to ignore, put it that way. The weeping, the expensive ointment from the expensive alabaster jar, the wiping of the hair, this is kind of a situation that you just can't overlook it. It would have been loud, noticeable, a bit scandalous. And Simon the Pharisee is watching this and thinking, you know, he could have been offended by how awkward it was, her weeping and crying onto his feet, or how scandalous it was that she let her hair down. All these things could have been very shocking. But that wasn't what particularly was disturbing to Simon. We find what disturbs him the most in verse 39. It's that she is a sinner. Simon is mostly offended by her character, what she has done, what she's known for, the kinds of sins that she's become famous for. And she is described as a sinner. Jesus himself calls her a sinner, but does acknowledge that she had sinned many times in verse 47. Her sins were many. Jesus doesn't dispute that. We don't know what kinds of sins were present in her life, only that they were common and strong enough that her sinful life wasn't a secret. And that in particular is what is eating Simon the Pharisee up inside. He cannot allow in his conscience, especially with the thinking of the Pharisees of the day, that a holy prophet would allow such a sinful woman to touch him as she does. In his Pharisaical religious system, this woman, this sinner, is beyond redemption. Her sins are simply too many. She cannot be forgiven and saved. She should be an outcast of society, not allowed to touch a prophet. And if Jesus really were a prophet, then he would know what kind of woman this is, and he would do something about her to stop this embarrassment. And I'm afraid that for all too many of us, that is how we would respond to the situation as well. To see somebody who is confirmed a sinner. They have a reputation for it. Maybe they're known to be involved in drugs, or maybe they're known to be liars, or whatever sin you want to ascribe to them. And they come to Jesus. They're an emotional wreck as they experience God's forgiveness. And we are not quick to accept them ourselves. And we think, I don't know about this person. And we can struggle, as Simon the Pharisee did, with how ready to forgive God is toward those who have sinned against him. And like Simon, I hope and pray that we are not like Simon and that we treat others with contempt. Again, Simon is not so much scandalized by the situation as he is more scandalized by her in the situation and her character. And I can think that is a sin that can be present in the lives of many, struggling with accepting, forgiving those who are sinful. Well, Simon the Pharisee said these things to himself, not out loud. It says he said these things to himself. So, Jesus really must start to turn Simon's worldview upside down when he knows Simon's thoughts. Simon doesn't think that Jesus is a prophet. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus knows what's happening in Simon's heart and what he's saying to himself, and he answers him with a parable. And the message of the parable was fairly simple. Forgiveness results in love. And the more forgiveness an individual experiences, the more love that will show. And it's a simple message. Simon doesn't miss it. He puzzles out the meaning right away. But the implications for it are kind of shocking, because it's evident that this woman has been forgiven much, and Simon the Pharisee very likely hasn't been forgiven at all. This woman was with a well-earned reputation as a sinner, owed a debt that she could not pay, and she has been forgiven for it. Her forgiveness is evident by her behavior. She loves much. She loves to the point that she really doesn't care how she appears before other people. She's a ridiculous emotional mess. She's overcome with emotion that leads her to weep and kiss Jesus' feet and pour oil on it and let her hair down, exposing her to all kinds of potential slander. Yes, her sins were great, and that is why, now that she is forgiven, there's this embarrassing, self-forgetting outpouring of love toward Jesus. But Simon the Pharisee, he didn't do much of anything for Jesus. He invited Jesus to a meal, and that's it. And it probably didn't have anything to do with love. The Pharisee didn't offer water for Jesus to wash his feet. He didn't greet Jesus with a kiss. He didn't anoint Jesus' head with oil. He did nothing like that. Now, bit of culture help you explain why this is a particular problem. First of all, in the situation of an honored guest, let's say you were hosting an honored guest into your home at this period of time, the expectation was that a servant of yours or you yourself would wash the feet of this honored guest who was visiting you. At the door, when they were coming in, you would give them a kiss on the cheek, welcoming them into your home. Jesus, as Messiah, here says that reference to anointing his head with oil. That is what you would do with a king. So, properly speaking, these are all things actually Simon should have done for the Messiah, for the king. Now, for a regular guest, let's say they're not somebody of particular honor, they're just a friend that you would have over, you would still give them water to wash their own feet with, and you would still greet them at the door in a friendly way to give them a kiss on both sides of the cheek as they did at that time. But apparently, Simon the Pharisee did neither. He gave Jesus no water at all to wash his feet. He didn't greet him in a friendly way at the door. No kiss of greeting, no water for the feet. To the Pharisee, Jesus is apparently not someone worthy of common courtesy, much less honor. But contrast this woman, who wipes his dust-covered feet with her own tears and kisses them. The Pharisee, he's dignified, distant, appears to view himself as somewhat superior to Jesus, maybe even. But the woman is an emotional mess who is groveling at the dusty feet of Jesus. The contrast between the two really couldn't be stronger. And Jesus gives the explanation for it in his parable that he told Simon. What's the difference? This sinful woman has had her sins forgiven. Simon, again, very probably has not. You could kind of take it two ways. It's a bit of a question mark whether Simon was or was not. If you look at the parable itself, he references one had a debt of 500 and the other had a debt of 50. And both of them have their debt forgiven. So if the 50 debt within that parable is referring to Simon, then we would conclude that Simon has had his sins forgiven. The problem with that is that, again, Simon doesn't even seem to acknowledge that Jesus is a prophet. He doesn't even seem to acknowledge that Jesus is a prophet. And when forgiveness happens, Jesus looks to the woman only and says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But then again, on the other hand, towards Simon, he references, "But he is forgiven little, loves little." Now, whether Simon was or was not a Christian at this time, it's a little bit up for debate. But the point, and the issue remains the same. Whether Simon was a Christian at this time or not, what's going on in his heart is that he's He's having an issue with God's gracious and generous forgiveness of this woman who has many sins in her life. Jesus is pointing out that he is able to forgive sins, and he will do it on the basis of faith. So what's just happened then? The total opposite, really, of what the Pharisee expected should happen. This strong sinner is now in a right relationship with God. Her sins have been forgiven. She has not been thrown out. She has not been punished. She has not had to work off her impossible debt. Jesus has forgiven her of all she has done to break God's commands and stack up a monumental debt before him. And Jesus has forgiven her because of her faith. Notice that, though. He says, your faith has saved you. Verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He doesn't say, your works have saved you. Verse 47 can kind of cause a little bit of confusion for some. It says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Some might read this to say, because she loved, therefore God has forgiven her sins. But that's not correct, first of all, because of the parable that Jesus shared. What was the parable? Love comes from forgiveness. First you have the forgiveness, then you have the love. So what Jesus is really saying in verse 47 is, she has been forgiven much, and you can see that for, because she loves much. And she is forgiven because, verse 50, your faith has saved you, go in peace. So the order works like this. Faith, forgiveness, love. Not love, forgiveness, faith, or some other order. It's faith, then forgiveness, and then love. So verse 47 is not saying that the woman has earned forgiveness by loving Jesus. What I'd like to know is if Simon's mind changed about this, and if Simon became a Christian. But that's one of those questions that we'll just have to ask God when we get to heaven. Maybe we'll find out someday. I have kind of a suspicion that he did. When you read through the Gospels and you read the Pharisees, usually they're just called a Pharisees or Pharisee or a lawyer or lawyers or something like that. They don't have a personal name given to them. But when I can think of the Pharisees who did have personal names given to them, like Nicodemus, we think later on Nicodemus did become a believer. Simon as well doesn't seem to react like a lot of the Pharisees did at this time. Most of them, this would be the part where they stand up to argue and throw Jesus out of their home, but we don't read anything like that. It's entirely possible that Simon later on told Luke about this account, and this is Simon's telling of what happened here. Just a hypothesis. Their name isn't given, but we do know to an extent how they reacted to this truth. Again, they didn't react in anger like the other Pharisees tended to. Instead, we read, who is this who is able even to forgive sins? The people at the table, Simon included probably, have now become aware that Jesus is able to forgive sins. And that's a huge realization. That's one that brings them this close to having saving faith themselves, and one that must have been quite the shocker for them to realize here amongst them, seated at this table or reclining at this table, is one who can forgive sins. Well, what about you? What's your reaction to this story, to Jesus forgiving the sins of this woman based solely on her faith? How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that all are welcome to the table? That even a woman such as this can, through Jesus Christ and through faith in him, find forgiveness of her sins. When hearing that, are you tempted to treat such a person with contempt? Or Are you rather one who will love and forgive this person yourself? What about if you're here today and you yourself have done some things bad in your life? And you wonder, can God forgive me? I've done this or I've done that. I'm certainly too bad for God to ever forgive me. That's something that I think a lot of people have heard before when they share the gospel with other people. People will say, oh, but God wouldn't forgive me. I've done so on and so forth. But what has happened? Let's not assume that we or anybody else is unable to be saved. Now, if we had to save ourselves, none of us could be saved. But since salvation doesn't depend upon us and our works, since it depends upon our faith in Christ, then all are able to be saved by coming to Jesus. I remember when I first became a Christian, and it was maybe about two or three years into my faith, I started engaging in open-air evangelism. Me and some other Christians from the Bible school that I was a part of would go into the mall that was nearby, and we would just sit down with people, start talking to them, and share the gospel with them. Eventually, we got kicked out for that, but which is too bad. But at any rate, there was actually only one person I led to the Lord through doing that, and it was a rebuke to me that I've carried with me and learned a very valuable lesson from it. I came up, there was a fellow sitting on the bench, and I came up kind of behind him and then around and sat down beside him and opened up a conversation. And when he turned to look at me, he had a knife scar down the side of his face, and his eye was a glass eye and just a big deep rivet in his face from where he had been slashed or something in a knife fight at one time. And so I was scared. I just put it bluntly. I was scared, but I was kind of committed at that point. I had already started the conversation. I wasn't going to be like, oh, you're scary. Goodbye. I'm running away now. I was there. I was sitting down. I was talking to him. So I was like, okay. I had friends that were nearby. And I'm like, follow my pride. I'm just going to talk to this guy. I started talking to him about, you know, my relationship with Jesus, and asked him if he, you know, had a relationship with Jesus, and he's like, no, I didn't, and started talking to him about forgiveness, and long story short, I led this fella to a saving faith in Christ. And after I got up from that, I was so rebuked in my heart, realizing if I had seen him from the front, I never would have sat down in that chair with him. And he's the only one who I had talked to who had come to faith in Christ. All the, you know, the not scary people, the attractive people or so on that I'd kind of more tend to gravitate towards, thinking, oh, this one will be the one who would be more likely to trust in Christ. Nope. It was the one who I was terrified of the moment that I had sat beside. So we can be surprised at the forgiveness of Jesus and the people who respond to it. And we ought not to be like Simon the Pharisee and conclude, oh, this woman is a terrible sinner and there is no hope for this person. God's forgiveness can surprise us, and those who we would deem least able to receive it can be the most ready to receive God's forgiveness. And surprisingly, those who we would consider most likely to receive it could become the least likely to receive it. Look at Simon the Pharisee. He's not very responsive at all in a positive way toward Jesus. Again, I hope that he did become a Christian. If he wasn't, now it's not so clear. But at least for the majority of Pharisees, for the majority of the scribes, you would think, oh, these are the people who follow God's law perfectly. They're upstanding members in society. They give their money to the church or the synagogue at the time and to the poor. They do all these right things. Of course they would be the ones who would have their arms wide open to receive Jesus, right? Not actually. They were the ones, chief architects, behind the crucifixion of the Lord, the planning of the murder, the bringing him before the court, the slander. It was the good people who did it. So, I hope that as we read, think about, take these words with us home, we consider our own hearts and how we evaluate and judge other people, whether that it's possible for them to be saved or not, and judge ourselves whether it's possible to be saved or not. And instead, trust in the God who is able to redeem and bring to faith the worst of sinners and save them for His glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that You would help us to have right hearts and to have the heart of Jesus. And Lord, we also want to be more like this woman. We have been forgiven much, but sometimes we don't realize quite how much we have been forgiven, and so our love is smaller than it ought to be. We want to love You like this woman did, and with just a self-forgetting outpouring of love toward Jesus, because we have been forgiven much. And help us, Lord, to extend that invitation of salvation toward all people. You have given that invitation of salvation toward all people. Why then should we go and narrow it toward other people, only toward those who we think would be good enough for it, when we ourselves were not good enough for it? We pray, God, as we go forward into our day, You help us to have hearts and minds more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. This we pray in His name. Amen.